If you have a Bible with you, I would urge you to turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been writing about his own life and his own ministry. He's been telling the Corinthians what makes him tick as a minister of the gospel. That he's driven by an ambition to please Jesus Christ, verse 9. That he's driven by the constraining love of Christ, verse 14. And then he tells us in the language of the text, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God. Now I say I do not know of any other text in all of the Bible that more clearly focuses in on the heart of what true and saving religion is than does this text that I've read in your hearing. And the first thing we discover in our text is what we might call the essence or the heart of saving religion. What is the heart of saving religion? It's given to us in these words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. The heart of saving religion is nothing more or nothing less than to be in Christ. That is, to be united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the word Christ simply means God's anointed one. The one whom God anointed with the Spirit to be his prophet to teach us, his priest to forgive and to intercede for us, and his mighty king to reign over us. In other words, the heart of saving religion is found when sinners are brought into a vital union with no one less than the Christ of Holy Scripture. A Christian is someone whose mind has been instructed concerning the basic facts about Jesus, the Christ of God. A Christian is someone who has come to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, though he is a true man, is more than a man. He is the very Son of God. A Christian is someone who has come to understand that as God's anointed prophet, what Jesus Christ speaks is indeed the very word of the living God. And a Christian is one who has come to understand, at least in some elementary way, that Jesus Christ, by voluntarily laying down his life and becoming a curse for us, taking upon himself the sins of men, and in that position bearing those sins to the cross, a Christian has come to understand that he is the one true and final priest of God, the one whose offering has forever atoned for sin, whose blood shed upon the cross is the only way of access unto God. A Christian, you see, is someone who has come into a saving union with Jesus Christ the Lord. Our text says, if anyone is in Christ. Now that's the very heart, the very essence of saving religion. It is to be in Christ. Anything less than that is not the real thing. But then I ask you to notice in the second place, our text not only points us to the heart of saving religion, union with Christ, But it then points us to the effect of saving religion. Look at the text. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to come down and take your ugly face and make you handsome. It doesn't mean that God's going to come down and take a 5'7" man and make him 7'10". When it speaks of the new creation, it's talking about a creation of the inward man, of the mind, of the spirit, of the motives, of the way we look at life. But it is a new creation. But now, thirdly, notice, Paul talks about the fruit or the manifestation of saving religion. Look at the text. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the essence. He is a new creation, that's the effect. Now look at the fruit or the manifestation. The old has gone and the new has come. And he uses forms of the verb which say, the old has passed away once for all and forever, and the new has come, it remains, and it will abide forever. In other words, it is not a surface change, and it isn't a temporary change. Now, what are some of the specifics of that change? The fruit of saving religion. What are some of the old that passes? What is or what are some of the new things that come and remain? And we'll answer it right from this very passage, looking into the very context, the setting where Paul wrote these words. First of all, the old view of Christ and his work passes, and a new view of Christ and his work comes and remains. If you have your Bibles, notice in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, a description of our old view of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is so glorious, that is, he shines forth with such beauty, he shines forth with such majesty as God's Son and God's gift in the gospel, that anyone who has eyes to see anything of the beauty that is in him cannot help but have his heart run out like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, oh Jesus Christ, gift of the Father, here's my heart, my life, my all. Take me, I am yours for time and for eternity. But you see, the devil blinds people's minds. They see nothing beautiful in Christ to capture their hearts and to cause them to say, for to me to live is Christ. But you know what happens whenever God brings saving religion to a sinner? Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what happens. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here Paul describes his conversion and the conversion of every Christian in these terms. It is a work of creative light. And it's light that shines upon the face of Jesus in our hearts. And when we see him, we can only do what Paul did. When he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus, his heart went out to Jesus without reservation. It went out to him in love, in trust, in devotion. From that moment on, his whole life was one in which he said, I am not my own. And my friend, if you've been made a new creature in Christ, your old view of Christ is gone. God the Holy Spirit has given you a new sight of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old view of Christ is gone. The new has come. But then there's a second thing. Second old thing that goes and a new that comes. Let's look at it at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outward man is wasting away, that is our physical bodies, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now notice these words. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. What's the focus of all men's concerns in the old creation? It's this life. What we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel. The focus of our concern, our interest, our delight, our joys, the thing for which we give our time, our money, our interest. It's what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel. Sensuous pleasure. It's tumbling with a body in bed. It's fondling our shekels and putting them away in a bank. It's buying our cars and our homes and having prestige and popularity, blowing our minds on booze or drugs or something else. But this is what we all have in common. We live for what we can see and touch and feel and experience with our five senses. But everyone who's been made a new creature in Christ can say with Paul, we no longer fix our eyes on what is seen. Oh yes, we still have to eat and fill our tummies. And in the sanctity of marriage, we may still enjoy the God-given gift of sexuality. And we may still enjoy our home and our cars, yes. But the focus of our hearts is no longer on what can be seen. But with Paul, we can say we are focused on the things that are not seen. We're living for another world. If you're in Christ, the old focus of concern and preoccupation is gone. No longer looking on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. But we've got to hasten on. Notice there's another area in which we see the fruit, the manifestation of saving religion. Look at verse 15 in this chapter. Speaking of the death of Christ, Paul says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see what he's saying? When he became a new creature, the old purpose for living passed. A new one was given. What was the old purpose? Look at the language. It was to live for himself. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl within the sound of my voice, by nature, lives for number one. That's why Isaiah could say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to what? To his own way. He didn't say we all turn to drunkenness. That might be true of some of you, but not all of you. He didn't say we've all turned to idolatry and to adultery and to thievery and to lying. But he did say we've all turned to his own way. That's true of all of us. In the old creation, what we are in Adam, we are centered upon ourselves. But if we have true and saving religion, if by the Holy Spirit we have been brought into union with Christ and we are new creatures, the old has passed. The old purpose of living for self has passed. And what's the new purpose? Look at it. Living for Him who died for us and rose again. But then look at verse 16 in chapter 5. I want to touch on this very quickly. Paul says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth we know him no more. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ. You see, the very statement that precipitated verse 17 was this. Paul said in the old creation, he always evaluated people in terms of their external relationship to the right nationality and race. Before God got hold of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the first thing he wanted to know about you, if you were walking down the street in Saul's hometown and you stuck out your hand to greet him, he wouldn't stick his hand out. He'd say, sir, hold your hand for a minute. I want to know something. Are you a Gentile or a Jew? And if you said, well, I'm a Jew, then he'd say a second question. Are you an Orthodox Jew? Keeping all the strict laws of diet and religious ceremony. And if you said, yes, I am, then Paul would say, all right, I'll shake your hand, brother. But if you said, well, I'm a Gentile, he'd go and spit on the ground. Gentile dog. That's how he evaluated people in terms of religious practice and racial association. But now, he says, look at his language. From now on, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view, though we once did. That's the way he said I regarded Christ. I looked upon Christ as an imposter. I was doing my best to blot out the very name and religion of Jesus. But when I became a new creature in Christ, I saw something. I, the great separated one, I, the great Jew, I, the great Pharisee, I, the great teacher, I, the great religious leader, I saw what I was. He tells us in Romans 7, he said, I saw I was a foul, wretched, rotten, hell-deserving, sin-bound, devil-controlled child of hell. And once I saw what I was and saw that Jesus died to save such people as me and I became a recipient of his grace, I could no longer look at people and hold my hand back until I found out whether they were Jews, whether they shared my bloodlines and shared my religion. Oh no, I now looked upon them as fellow sons and daughters in Adam, my brothers and sisters of a fallen race. And then if they were in Christ, Jew or Gentile or anything in between, I looked upon them as my brothers and sisters, and the ones I once called dogs, I now embraced as my brothers and sisters. You see, the real answer, when all the talk is done and all the debates are passed, here's the heart of the racial problem. There's the heart of it. There's the heart of it. No man, white or black or green or yellow or purple, can ever have a racist heart if he's seen himself a sinner and has seen Christ as the Savior of all sinners who trust in Him. Now, my friend, let me ask you. Do you have the real thing? Do you know anything of what Paul is talking about here? A whole new basis for evaluating people. That's what happens when you're a new creature. Now, I'm not saying that there may not be struggles as there are with some of the old paths of pleasing self and struggles with some of the old patterns of self-righteousness. I'm not saying as new creatures we are perfect new creatures, but the basic issue is dealt with in our hearts. Well, I must hurry on now. We have but a few minutes left, and I want you to notice in the fourth place, what's the source of all saving religion? We've looked at the essence of it. If any man be in Christ, what's the effect of it? A new creation. What's the fruit of it? The old has passed, the new has come. Now, what's the source of it? Look at verse 18. All this is from God. In other words, everything Paul has been describing, he says, has its source in the mighty power of God Himself. Saving religion does not have its spring in man. Its source is in God, God of almighty, sovereign, electing grace, who set His heart upon a multitude of sinners in every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation across the centuries. It has its origin in God of sovereign, electing mercy, who so loved the world as to send His only begotten Son. God of sovereign power, who sends His Spirit to self-centered, devil-bound, sin-blinded sinners, and through the gospel of His Son causes them to see their lost, undone, condemned condition, and enables them to turn from their sins and to throw the weight of their souls upon Christ. All that makes the new creation, its source is in God Himself. And what's the basis of this saving religion? We've looked at the essence, the effect, the fruit, the source. And what's the basis? Look at the passage. All things come from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The basis on which God makes new creatures is the work of His Son, Jesus, the great substitute for sinners, who took the place of sinners, who lived the life we should live but did not, who died the death we deserved to die, and in that death satisfied all the demands of God with respect to God's law. The basis of all saving religion is the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of needy sinners. We come around full circle to where we began. This passage describes what true saving religion is. My friend, do you have it or don't you? If you don't, it can be yours. Not by coming to me, not by going to a priest, not by going to a rabbi, not by raising a hand or walking an aisle. But you go to the God who made the world. And you go to the God who sent His Son. And you say, oh God, do for me what I can't do for myself. Make me a new creature in Jesus. Make me a new creature in Jesus. Make me a monument of Your creative power. Change my heart. Blot out my sin. Radically alter my whole purpose for life. God, have mercy on this sinner and magnify Your grace by saving him.